Trevor took us into the gospel and the Trinity. And we saw that that love that was so powerful and overflowing at creation, God wanting to show and share his goodness and his love with more and more, I think the official word Trevor gave us was went into overdrive at Calvary. And it most certainly did. We were given that quote, astonishingly, it is the very rejection of God that then draws forth the extreme depths of his love. In his response to sin, we see deeper than ever into the very being of God. In order to bring us back into his fellowship and to pour out his love on us, we who were so guilty, so dead, so far away, in order to bring us back, the Father gives his Son to be our Saviour. And the Son, sustained by the Spirit, gives himself for our sin in the darkness and the horror of Calvary. We were reminded for the first time in eternity, fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken. That the Son could cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father says nothing. The reformer Martin Luther, in his commentary on the Gospels, gets to that point, writes it out, and says, God forsaken by God. Who can understand that? And Martin Luther, who was not often lost for words, was lost for words at that point. But this was so. And it happened so that our sin could be swept away, so that our exile could be over, so that we who should have been forsaken could, through Christ's sacrifice and forsakenness, be drawn near into the family of God and eternally loved and accepted by him. But there's still a problem. How can we believe if we hate God and our rejection of God has left us spiritually dead toward him? God can do all of this goodness, this great gospel, and yet if we're dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, how are we going to respond? That death that Paul talks about there isn't a physical death, though that looms over us. It's spiritual death. Our hearts and our minds are totally turned away from God onto ourselves. So how can those who are dead respond to what God has done in this epic plan of salvation? Well, thank God for his triuneness. That he is Father who plans salvation, Son who accomplishes salvation, and Spirit who then comes and applies salvation. And we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in giving life and then beautifying the Christian life this morning. So first of all, the Holy Spirit gives life. It's quite lovely for me because I think three Sunday evenings ago, we were just looking at this very thing in Titus chapter 3, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of works that we've done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We see the work of the Holy Spirit here as the rebirther, the regenerator of those who are dead. He saw that in Ezekiel 37. The dry bones can only live because of the breath, the ruah, the Spirit of God. We sang the Nicene Creed, which in that fourth verse had, we believe in God the Spirit, giver of all life, the Lord, equal with the Son and Father, through the prophets spoke the word. That's just so exciting for us. Well, it should be. It's so mysterious that the Spirit who brooded over the formless void of Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3 is the one who then beautifies that creation and vitalizes it, breathing life into it. He's the same Spirit who gave new life to Jesus' body in the tomb. Romans 8 verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he's the one who comes to us and regenerates. It's a mysterious work, Jesus says in John chapter 3. It is mysterious. He works to convict. Jesus said he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. His work is seen in our lives as suddenly we're made uncomfortable. Well, we don't like that. We think coming to church and hearing God's word is just going to make us feel really, really happy all the time. Well, sometimes, as we saw in the book of Judges, we need a war to go on. We need to be stirred up, and the Holy Spirit does a work of conviction. There we are, living the lie that all's well, we're okay, and suddenly we're confronted with sin for what it is. Not as we thought it was. We thought sin was stuff we got found out for. Or we thought sin was stuff that other people did to us. Or we thought sin was the really bad stuff that makes the headlines in the tabloids, things that we would recoil from doing. But suddenly, the Spirit shows us our selfishness and pride and our rebellion against God, our hatred of God, our hatred of what God loves, which is his Son. We've belittled him. We've put anything and everything before him. He shows us our abuse of his goodness, our thanklessness, our blasphemy, our evil self-love that eclipses God and everything else. And he convicts us of righteousness. He shows us that we haven't got any. We thought we looked splendid. And then the Spirit says, fig leaves. You're hiding behind nothing. You haven't got any righteousness. And he convicts us of judgment to come, of what we'll face if we go on living as we're living, going on in our sin. But as he troubles us with the truth, so he's ready to comfort us with the one who is truth. And his work is to bear witness to Jesus. And he shows that the one that we rejected and despised is the one that God loves. The one that God has crowned with every honour and blessing. And he opens our eyes to see Christ in his sacrificial love for us. Suddenly we see Jesus, the eternal Son of God, creator of the heavens and the earth, owner of everything, stooping for us. Serving us, humbling himself for us. We see this magnificent Jesus condemned to acquit us, crucified to give us life, stripped naked to clothe us, dishonored to glorify us, forsaken to accept us. He shows us in the gospel his victory. As Jesus now stands in resurrection life, towering over the shattered power of sin and death and the devil. He's no longer the man of sorrows. He's now crowned with every honour that the Father and his love can bestow on him. Yet as he stands in victory, he's not aloof. He's not vindictive. He doesn't shout at this world and say, "See what you missed." He reaches out to this world, to sinners like us, and he still says, "Come." And our hearts, now beating with new life, can cry out in faith, "My Lord, my God, my Jesus, my Saviour." How could we who are dead rise to see this Jesus as he is? The Holy Spirit's been here. This is the finger of God, the touch of the Spirit. And the new life that he gives us is not just a bit of spiritual defibrillation. He doesn't just give us a jolt and a prod in the right direction. He brings the very life of God to us. Isn't that what God had always promised? We set our sights so low in our understanding of the gospel. We think, if we're saved, we get heaven. That's not enough. God gives you so much more. God gives you God in the gospel. That was the promise to Abraham. I am your reward. I'm giving you myself. And the Holy Spirit gives us the life of God. John 17 says, this is eternal life. This is the life of the ages, that they know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We enter into fellowship with the Father and the Son. Not just know about them, but we experience their love and their joy. It's so important that we don't think of the Holy Spirit as a mere force or power. A lightning bolt that God lobbed down from heaven could never bring us into the fellowship of God. It could kill us. It could scare the life out of us. It could wake us up. But it couldn't bring us into fellowship with God himself. A force can't do that. But a person can. And if that person is God, God's Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son, he is able to bring us into the love and life of God through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. One of the Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, says, not only doth God bless us with all other good things, but above all, by communicating himself and his own blessedness. God's ultimate blessing is to communicate himself to us and his joy and his blessedness. The Spirit's personal presence in us is something that we should just enjoy so much and treasure and seek to know more of. He is a person that we can grieve, that we can sadden. But his personal presence in us positively means that, and I'm quoting here, we can be brought to enjoy the Spirit's own intimate communion with the Father and the Son. If the Spirit were not God, he could not do that. It is all because God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we can have such communion. If God was in heaven and his Spirit a mere force, he would be more distant than the moon. He's not a force. He is powerful, all-powerful, but he is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, and he isn't a sporadic visitor to the Christian's life. He is a resident, giving us fellowship with the Father and the Son. So we have a Trinitarian salvation. Father and Son are both spoken of as sending the Spirit who regenerates to show us our need and God's love in Jesus so that we can be joined by faith to Christ, whose sacrifice accepts us before God and brings us to the Father. And by the Spirit of adoption, we cry with the Son, Abba, Father. With Jesus, we can say, my Father. My God. But secondly, the Spirit beautifies life. Now, the very life of God is at work in us. What does this look like? And this is where we so often go wrong as Christians. Go back to, I left it there for you, my biscuit barrel. We immediately focus on the outside, on our outward behaviour. We think, right, I'm a Christian. I better start performing like a Christian and looking like a Christian. And there are a number of different things we can use to sort of power that kind of thinking. We can use guilt. I better start living like a Christian because I don't want to get on the bad side of God. We can use what John Piper calls the debtor's ethic. God has done so much for me. I better start paying off this debt. Let's start living properly in order to pay back what God has given to me. Or there can be Christian peer pressure. I suddenly see all these sparkly, wonderful Christians around me. And I feel like I'm well lagging behind here. These shiny, happy people. they're all thinking exactly the same. And so we start to try to outperform one another and to try to look at least as good, if not better, as other people. And we're just thinking about the outside, the performance. And this leads to a disastrous life. It's not Christian. It isn't the life in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't work firstly on our outward behaviour. He works firstly, as our great theologian Joe told us, on our hearts, on our affections. He beautifies and changes from the inside out. Think of Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We love that text. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Think, hold it in your mind. You're able to. You know it so well. But it's one of those texts we often quote, but we need to stop there and to dig really deeply. What is that saying? Well, it's certainly saying that the Father's immeasurable love for us has been poured out into our hearts. The Spirit is telling us that the Father has loved us so much that he's given his one and only Son for us so that he can save us. But it's also saying something more than that, because the Father's love, God's love, is the love that he has always had for his Son, isn't it? Yeah? So that's telling us that the Father has brought us into the love that he has for his Son, and he is telling us that he is loving us as much as he loves his Son. Jesus says exactly that in John 17. The love you have for me will be in them. You have loved them as you have loved me. But then we can actually take this a step further. We can also ask, okay, yeah, let's go back to it. What does the Father's love look like that he's poured into our hearts? What's it look like in all eternity? What is the essence of the Father's love that is now in us? Isn't it his absolute love for his own Son? So isn't the Holy Spirit giving us the Father's love so that we can love his Son? And we can increasingly see the worth and beauty and unutterable excellence of Jesus and love him as the Father loves him. Does that make sense? It does to me. And if it does to me, it should make sense to you. And as the Spirit goes on showing us how lovely the Son is, how the Father loves the Son, and putting that love into our hearts so that we love the Son, and we're now beholding Jesus, he's bearing witness to Jesus, he's showing us that he is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature. The Spirit is reminding us of Jesus' promises, of what Jesus has accomplished, that he is God incarnate, he's love incarnate. As we gaze on him and behold him in the Gospels, full of grace and truth, what does Paul say happens? 2 Corinthians. As we're looking at Jesus, beholding him, Paul says we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the same image by the Spirit of God. And what happens when the Spirit is not only confronting us with the real Jesus, but conforming us to what Jesus is like, then don't we begin to love like Jesus? And we love the Father now, as he loves his Father, and we delight in serving the Father and doing the Father's will. This is what the Spirit's brought us into. The Father's love for his Son, and the Son's delight in his Father. And as God lives in us by his Spirit, he's drawing us into this. This is the work of God spreading in us. It's heading toward that great day when we're going to see him as he is and fully be like him. But it's ongoing now. And that Father's love that causes us to delight in his Son overflows as we show our love for God in loving outwardly as he does. If God has poured his love into your heart, you don't just sit there thinking, this is really nice, this is mine. It's all mine. Because God doesn't love like that. God loves outwardly. And so we, as a family, begin to love one another properly. And we begin to love the lost. And we begin to show the Father's love in all that we do. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. And now the Spirit is beautifying his new creations. There's fruit growing out of the love of God from the inside out. And it bursts through in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness and self-control. This isn't fruit that you've got to stick on the outside. It's fruit that's growing from the inside. And we're loving the Son and the Father and fellowshipping with them through the Spirit. If God were only interested in outward behaviour, then the Holy Spirit would have been sent as a policeman, a law enforcer with a celestial truncheon and taser to keep us as law-abiding citizens. That's all he'd have to do. It'd be very easy. Every time we stepped out of line, and we'd certainly learn to just make sure the outside was all good. But that would be an empty life. The Father wants us to live out our lives, not as slaves, but as beloved children living in his love. And quote Mike Reeves again, how great and how lovely is the work of the Spirit. He unites us to the Son so that the Father's love for the Son also encompasses us. He draws us to share the Father's own enjoyment of the Son. He causes us to share the Son's delight in the Father. What could be more delicious than to keep in step with a Spirit whose purpose is that? That's what you were created for, to enjoy the love of the triune God, to delight in him. That's what you've been redeemed for. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the great catechisms of the Reformation, written in the 1560s, asks this question: what is the coming to life of the new man? And it says, it is the wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good God wants us to. Joy in God through Christ. Delight, loving pleasure in doing his will. That's the life of the Spirit. His desire, which is the desire of the Father and the Son, is to bring us to such a hearty enjoyment of God through Christ that we delight to know him. We delight in all his ways, and we want to do as he wants, and we hate the thought of grieving him. Your Father didn't want slaves who grudgingly do his bidding. He wants sons and daughters who delight in him as his Son does, who know they are loved by him as his Son is, who share his love for his Son and his Son's love for him. That's why he sent us the Holy Spirit of adoption, to bring us through Christ into the family of God. I'd love to talk about what the family of God, the church, would look like more and more here, but our time has gone. But think about the mutual love, the outgoing love, that the church would never be an insular, inward-looking people if we are filled with God's outgoing love. Maybe you can look at that later. But in closing, I would really recommend the book that we've been going through over this weekend, The Good God by Michael Reeves. It's a brilliant book on the Trinity. It's so easy to read, isn't it? I've managed to. And yet it's dealing with such profound truths, yet presenting them in an accessible way. And it's also a fantastic introduction to the Puritans. We think of the Puritans as being these people who had funny beards and wore extremely strange clothes. Well, they were. But they knew God. And they knew that God was not interested in an outward performance, and their ministry was directed at the affections, showing us that it's out of love for God, receiving God's love, that we grow in the Christian life. And you'll be given great insight into works like Jonathan Edwards' Treatise on the Religious Affections. John Owen, probably the greatest theologian this country ever produced, his book Communion with God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And if you don't want the massive version of Owen's treatise on that, it's not quite that big. It's about that big. There's an abridged version that the Banner of Truth produced a little while ago, modernized by R.J.K. Law, and it's brilliant how we relate to Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And it's so, probably most of you got it on your shelves. If not, it's probably one of those ones that is 1p on Amazon, £5 postage, but 1p. This book, The Good God, will bring you into Thomas Chalmers, The Expulsion, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. What a great treatise that is. He's saying that when we are just overwhelmed with God, that which is evil is expelled. When you've had a 5-star Michelin meal, you know, a McDonald's Happy Meal, is suddenly seen to be the plastic synthetic thing that it actually is. Well, seeing and tasting God's love in Christ, knowing God's fellowship through his Spirit, which is satisfying and joyful, is the motivation that expels what is evil and corrupt and dissatisfying in us. But above all, let's go on desiring the Holy Spirit's work in us. Let's ask the Father to fill us with the fullness of God, daily to inflame hearts that do grow cold, but to inflame them with heaven's love, that we know and enjoy and glorify God, Father, Son and Spirit, in our fellowship with him. Amen.